Hello, welcome to Reflections on Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church. Let's open the Word of God to James chapter 1. James 1 verse 16 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. He does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he'd created." You know, as human beings, we just naturally tend to question God's goodness. Would you agree? I mean, how often have you heard questions along the lines of, if God is good, then why is the world full of such terrible suffering? If God is all-powerful and he's good, then surely he would stop all suffering. Logically, then, he is neither all-powerful nor is he good. Well, this, of course, comes very close to blasphemy. And these thoughts aren't limited to unbelievers. They seem to come to all Christians at some point in their lives. At times, we all question the goodness of God. From my own experience, I can't tell you how many times I've said to God something along the lines of, "Really? Are you serious? Seriously, you just allowed the church to burn down after we've all just spent months soundproofing it, installing a completely new ceiling. Really? A year after the church burns down, Louise gets a brain tumour? For goodness sake, God, we have four kids." As though he didn't know that already. "Couldn't you have prevented this?" We all do it. We all have times when we question the goodness of God. In God's plan for us, he appears to take us through a dark night of the soul, where we genuinely question his existence, his goodness, his love for us. And this seems to be a good and necessary process to go through. If we, however, allow these thoughts to take root, to embed themselves in our thinking, they will eventually stifle and destroy our spiritual lives. Ultimately, you cannot walk with God over a long period if you continue to question his goodness. I'll say that again. You cannot walk with God over a long period if you continue to question his goodness. Some of the readers of James's letter were in a similar predicament. They had fled from Jerusalem. They were enduring trial after trial, suffering increasing persecution from fellow Jews, and were obviously being tested with temptation after temptation. They'd got to the point where they were falsely believing that it was in fact God who was tempting them. We talked about this last week. And some were also believing that God was not good, that he didn't really want the best for them. So James says to them very explicitly, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." It's important you think rightly about God, and this is not what God is like. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Let's do a little bit of high school science together. High school was a long time ago for most of us. So, you know, I thought about this and I realized that I started high school about 45 years ago. Some of you started high school more than 80 years ago. Some of you are right in the middle of it. Some are looking forward to going to high school. You know, sounds are made when something vibrates. A guitar string, vocal cords, the cone of a speaker. They make the air pressure pulsate, sending vibrations, which are then picked up by our eardrums. And this is then converted by our very clever hearing systems into an electrical current, which is sent to our brain via nerves. It's an amazing system which God created, and music is only possible because of its genius. For example, if I hit the note A in the middle of the piano, it produces a vibration in the speaker, and that vibrates the air pressure that vibrates your eardrum. That is exactly 440 cycles or 440 waves per second if the piano is tuned to that standard tuning. And your ear is so finely tuned that it can hear the difference if we were to increase it to just 442 cycles per second. That's called tuning. And because God's laws of physics are so uniform and so predictable, so reliable, we can use this phenomenon to create and enjoy music. If I were to change those cycles down from, say, 440 to 220 cycles per second, So that's exactly half. The note would be exactly one octave lower. Same note, just an octave lower. Listen to it and you'll see what I mean. You hear that? Halve it again and it will be another octave lower. 110 cycles per second. Halve it again, it will be really, really low. 55 cycles per second. Halve it again, and that's the lowest note on the piano. 27.5 hertz, bottom A. Most people won't be able to hear it if we go lower, for the human ear can only detect sound down to about 20 hertz. That is 20 cycles per second. That's the sound of rumbling distant thunder or a helicopter coming toward you. So you can see that there is a sound waves. There are sound waves that are there, but we just can't hear them. Animals like elephants, for instance, can hear them. Elephants can hear sounds lower than we can hear. And exactly the same thing happens as we increase the cycles, as the pitch rises, as the sound goes higher and higher. Young human ears can hear up to about 20,000 cycles per second. Dogs can hear up to 60,000 hertz. Bats up to 120,000 hertz. Do you know what? Light behaves in exactly the same way. There are light waves that are too low for our eyes to see them. The light moves from the visible spectrum into the invisible spectrum, the infrared spectrum. At the other end of the scale is the ultraviolet light waves. Their cycles are too high for us to see. Nonetheless, they are there. Some animals and insects can see them, and, well, we smart human beings can see them with clever sensors that we've built into optical devices that we've invented. Why am I telling you all of this? Well, it's wonderful to simply think about the amazing things God has done for us human beings. A life without hearing and sight is a very different experience, and no one would say that it's better. It is better to be able to see than it is to be blind. It is better to be able to hear than it is to be deaf. Do you agree? And Paul says to us in his letter to the Romans, this is in Romans 1 verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So the natural world, the things that God has created, are very important because God made them and they are good. But mainly because they tell us about him and how he relates to his creation. There are things which are stated in the scriptures which were understood at one level in the first century, but as our knowledge of the universe has developed, as we now see with greater clarity, we're now able to see and read some verses and truly say, "Wow, ain't that the truth?" I mean, this is one of those verses. James says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God is the Father, the creator of the heavenly lights, the stars. The opening words of the Bible declare, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There was no light, so there was only darkness. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I find it fascinating that God spoke and things were created out of nothing. The picture we are given in the scriptures is of God emitting the energy of his spoken word, and the universe came into being. You know, Albert Einstein, really smart guy, once said, "Energy cannot be created or destroyed. It can only be changed from one form to another. Everything is energy, and that is all there is to it. Match the frequency of the reality you want, and you cannot help but get that reality. It can be no other way." Sounds like the voice of God, the word of God. Would you agree? Nikola Tesla, another brilliant scientist, said, "Everything is vibration." Einstein and Tesla were right. We've proved it over and over. We now know that energy or matter can never be created. It can only be converted from something else. It's the first law of thermodynamics. There is a finite amount of energy or matter in the universe. This means that everything that is was created in the first instant of creation. Every atom in your body has been in existence since God spoke it into being. Christians quote the Bible and say, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Scientists now say, the evidence suggests that in the instant of creation, there was a big bang, an explosion of creative energy. Sounds like the scientific theorists might be onto something. Sounds to me like the same event. You know, when James wrote these words, he could look up and see, well, at best, a few thousand stars. We now know that there are billions of stars in our own Milky Way galaxy. And there are billions upon billions of galaxies. The universe that God made is really, really big. In September of 2003, NASA took this photo. Now, if you're listening on the podcast, I would suggest that you have a look at sometime the ultra, that it's the Hubble Ultra Deep Field image. It's a photo of a tiny, tiny patch of the night sky that appeared to be completely black. No stars appeared in that tiny space. I want you to imagine a small coin in Australia, say a 10-cent piece held up at around 400 metres away. That's how small it was. The lens of the camera was open for 11.3 days. That's a long exposure shot, if ever there was one. Now, because the Hubble telescope is orbiting the Earth, it had to take the photo across about 3 months. Just taking this photo was an amazing feat. When it all came together, the scientists were just blown away by what they found. Not a few stars, galaxies. Lots of galaxies. In fact, nearly 10,000 galaxies. And each of these galaxies contained billions of stars. The truth is that God made so many stars, so many heavenly lights, that if we could see them all, their light would fill every square millimetre of the night sky. There would be no night. There would just be overwhelming light. It would be torture for life on Earth. Thankfully, we can't see them because huge dust and gas clouds block some of the light. But it's mainly because the further stars, those which are around 13 billion light years away, are moving away from us at such speed that their light waves are being stretched and have moved into the infrared and invisible spectrum. Just like the really low and really high sound waves, they're there. We just can't see them with the naked eye. We can see them through devices like the Hubble Space Telescope and the new James Webb Telescope. But we can't see them with our own eyes. The scriptures tell us that God is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the Psalms tell us that the word of God is a light unto our path. Have a look at what the Apostle John said about this. This is in 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. You see, light reflects his power, his majesty, and his moral purity. And we now know that light completely surrounds the earth. So when James says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. It's a great image, isn't it? Outdoors, shadows never stay still, do they? The sun's always moving because the earth is constantly spinning. Throughout the year, every hour, every day, every week, every month produces a different shadow. But God is not like that. He is constant and unmoving. In Hebrews, we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's Hebrews 13, verse 8. You know, in 1990, the Voyager 1 spacecraft had travelled millions of kilometres out into space, visiting each of the planets in our solar system and taking the first close-up photos of them. As it was passing Saturn, NASA turned it around and took this now iconic photograph of Earth. It doesn't look much of a photo, does it? Once again, I would suggest you look up online, the pale blue dot. That's what it's called. It's one of the most significant photos ever taken, the pale blue dot, because Earth appears as nothing more than a pale blue dot, a mote of dust suspended in a ray of sunlight. Carl Sagan famously wrote of this photo, and he was the one who convinced NASA to turn the camera around and take the photo. He wrote, "Look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you've ever heard of, every human being who has ever, whoever was, lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam." The Earth is truly a miracle of creation. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from God, the creator of all. God is good and he always wants and does good. Remember that, just as the earth is surrounded by light, every bit of the night sky has stars in it, most of which we cannot see with our eyes. God's light, his goodness, his grace, his wisdom and love surround the earth. And it's not just about God's love for the earth, it's also about God's great love for you personally. God's light, his truth and his protection surround you continually. He's always there with you. Even though you can't see him and you can't always feel his presence, he's there walking with you nonetheless. James says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." We need to see that God has started a new family tree. Through the work of Christ on the cross, through the work of the Spirit in those he has chosen and who have responded to his word, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, new birth brings new life. And it doesn't stop with us. We are just the beginning. We, says James, are a kind of first fruits of his new creation. Once again, James echoes the Old Testament, this time making reference to the early harvest festival in the temple. Every year, worshipping Israelites brought the first fruits, the very beginning of the crop, as an offering to God, believing in faith that there would be much more to come. You know, one day God's word will transform the whole of creation. His word will fill heaven and earth with his rich, wonderful light and life. Our lives, transformed by the gospel, as we learn to see the world differently, as we stand firm against temptation, and as we continue to trust in him, are just the start of all that God has for us, that is, those who trust in him in the future. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.